I want to greet everybody a happy Father's Day. If you're a father in the house, we're going to be praying for you in a bit. But before getting into the word, I just got back from Surabaya, Indonesia. But with all that we're doing here this morning, may not have the time to tell you a lot of those. I'll probably find a time some other time. But in the meantime, I want to let you know about Seniorly Yours, which is our ministry here at the church. You may not be aware of this. If you are a senior citizen, this is a ministry that we have here with us. And please take note of that if you want to invite relatives and friends. I was actually attending the recently concluded Seniorly Yours moment here. And these two men at the front were leading the group there. This is Abbot Philart, who is a former CEO of a company, very successful businessman, and yet is still passionately building the kingdom of God. The gentleman beside him is a senior officer of our Philippine military. He's also actively, these are the men and women who visit hospitals and do a lot of the ministries that we have here in the church. In light of fatherhood and parenting, let me also extend an invitation to you for Relationship Over Rules, our parenting summit this year on July the 5th from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. I really want to pause here a bit and really just remind all of you, this is not a side issue. This is not just a little announcement. This is part of our discipleship process in raising parents, making sure that discipleship is happening first and foremost in our own homes. I want to let you know that there's a plenary session headed by Pastor Ariel Marquez of our Alabang Church. Pastor Dennis C. will, with his wife Tammy, will be speaking to the six-year-olds and above, not the six-year-olds, parents with six-year-old children. Pastor Lee and Gigi Concepcion will be speaking to the 7 to 12. Pastor Paolo and Jen will be speaking to the 13 and 19-year-olds. And my wife and I will be speaking to those of you who have adult children. Please take note of those. Those are important dates. Also want to take the time this morning to thank the volunteers of our church who were here. They came here yesterday just to, together with the local government, to have an emergency evacuation drill. And if you're a volunteer of this church, could you just quickly raise your hand? Would you give these folks a round of applause? And I really just applaud you for taking the time. It was a half a day drill. The government was here, the local government was here. All our volunteers were here making sure that if there's any natural disaster of any sort, we can evacuate this place properly. This went through the entire street drill and how do you get out of the parking, etc. So please take note of those. Also want to welcome Pastor Steve and Deborah Merle. Guys, can you just quickly stand up and wave to everybody? Some of you may not know Pastor Steve and Deborah. They were originally the pastors of these services. Absolutely my best friends in the world, and we're just so glad that they're here with us again. And as many of you know, summer is over. And the rains are coming, and this is the last time that Philip and I we're enjoying the summer vacation. And today, as we know, it's Father's Day. If you're a grandfather, father, obviously you are a father. And if you're a first-time father, I know that my son Joseph, this is his first Father's Day ever. And if you're a father, could you just quickly stand up? I want to pray for you. All the fathers in the house, would you just stand up with us? And if you're beside these men, I just want to really trust God that this is a year of favor, this is a year of growth, and this is a year of greater sustenance and stability that the Lord will give us as men in the house. Would you just extend your hands towards these men? Father, thank you for the headship that you put upon the fathers in the families represented in this church. God, we draw near to you, trusting that apart from you, we can do nothing, but because of you, we can do all things. Lord, we speak a blessing over every head of every household here. Anoint them, bless them, prosper them, keep them in your stead. Lord, prosper them, spirit, soul, and body. Guide, protect, provide for them. Strengthen them in their inner core, in their very inner man, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Give these men a round of applause. Father's Day is one of those Sundays where we take a leave from the usual preaching that we do in all of the victory services all across the city, and each preacher gets to select the verses that he wants to preach on. And as I was thinking through a message that I would really would like to dedicate to the fathers, but has obvious implication to everybody in this room, including wives and children, I was brought to the verses in Isaiah chapter 9. I was actually speaking about this to some of the leaders in Surabaya in the context of a very different context, but I find application to our lives here as parents and fathers. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, speaks of a prophecy. Isaiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, and he was about to make a declaration. He was making a declaration about something that was going to happen in the future. The people walking in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is a prophecy where he's beginning to say that the world in its darkness was about to see a great light that's going to change the game once and for all. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, he speaks of what that great light was. It's speaking and prophesying over the coming of Jesus Christ. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. This is obviously the picture of Jesus. Child is born, a son is given. Jesus is ultimately, the Bible says, the light of the world. The transformation of the entirety of society of the world rests upon the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the very person in this prophecy. But the point I want to drive to you this morning or this afternoon is the word government. The Bible says that the government will be laid on his shoulders. And as I was speaking to the leaders in the Surabaya church, I was speaking about government in the church, or what we refer to as apostolic ministry. But for us and our purposes here, I want to speak to us about the government in the home. God delegates the government of the home to fathers. And all the fathers here, I need you to hear this, because I believe that this is a season, a time in our history as a church, as a people, that God wants to lift up the fathers. God has ordained that governance in the home is not done by educators, it's not done by the civil government, it's not done by the church or the pastors. If we fail as fathers in the government of the home, the government of Jesus Christ will not be represented properly in that place. Governance is really three words. The first word is direction. The government directs the people. As a father, I direct my children. My children are obviously adults today, and at some level, they're now shaping their own government. My son, my oldest son, who now has a son, is now a father governing that child. He is the person responsible for directing that child and not me. Thank God. Amen. All the grandfathers said amen. He is responsible for directing that. And here's something that you need to understand. God is not the head of the family. God is the head of the universe. He's the God of all creation. He appoints the headship of families to fathers. Some of you didn't like that. If you're a father that's abdicating, you need to understand God's government rests on you as you are bringing that government into your home and family. If you're not there, then that family will not be directed properly. Government is not just mere direction. Government is a place where you regulate things. It's a place where you have restraint. When my children were very small, we warned them that if they wrote on the walls of their rooms, they're going to have to wash that clean. You're not just going to write there. There's a government at home. There's somebody who tells you this is where you're going. There's somebody who regulates your time and your energy, and there's somebody who restrains you when you're doing something wrong. I remember the time when my oldest son, Joseph, who preached here to you last week, he had this idea of writing on his bedsheet. I believe he was about 6 years old at the time. And he got a pencil pen, and he started drawing on his bedsheet. How many of you know that's not coming off? And how many of you know the government does not like that? If I don't regulate my son about where to write and where not to write, at some point in his life, if he leaves my home, he's going to be doing that outside of the house. And so as the governor of my home, I took that bedsheet and I took my son and I sat him down and said, "You're not doing this again. This is wrong. This is not your property. This is the property of your mom and dad, and you're not supposed to do this." And I got him a basin and sat him down on a little stool, and I had him wash that bedsheet. How many of you know a large bedsheet being washed by a little kid is not easy? I needed to govern my son. I needed to teach my son that when you don't follow my regulations, there are implications to you. Fathers, hello? And the more he washed, how many of you know that's not coming off? Bento pen's not coming off from a bed sheet. But I needed Joseph to sit there for a while, rubbing those two edges together with that detergent, even though it never came off. I needed him to see that that was not the way life was going to be lived in my home. As my kids grew up, they had all these ideas of when they were going to come home. How many of you have teenage kids that say, I'm going to go home whenever I want to go home, and in my house, I am the governor. And I always warned them, look, you're not going home whenever you want to go home. If you get past when they were younger, you're going to be home at 10 o'clock. If they got a little older, how many of you, when they get older, the time seems to extend? And finally, when they became teenagers or adults, they would say, you know what, the curfew was about 1 o'clock. And if you went past that, you had to sleep outside. You're not going to treat my house as a hotel. I've got people as the governor of my home. I've got to protect people inside my home. There's a place where the fathers have to do that. But I need you to understand that the point of why I'm bringing this up to you is I want you to understand the elements of that governance, what's contained in that government. And failure in that government is failure in society. Sad to see that when you go to cities today, some first world nations, some our nation, life's changing because the government of the home is being disregarded. The fact of the matter is, our cities and our streets are mirror representatives of our living rooms. What happens in our homes will eventually be reflected in our living rooms, and our living rooms are really representations of our homes, which is why this message for us fathers is important. And the reality of that burden is real, which is why I want to talk to you about how does this actually play out. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 continues. In the second section of verse 6, it says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. The ability to govern our homes, the ability to figure out where our children are going to go. I don't have a daughter, so I don't know the reality of raising daughters. I now have daughters-in-law, and I'm beginning to realize, and I'm thankful to God I didn't have as many daughters because they're quite expensive, amen? But the idea of wonderful counsel as a father, as a governor, as somebody, is one of the marks of the government of Jesus Christ, the idea of wisdom. Now, when you talk about wisdom in Scripture, there's probably no better place to find it in the book of Proverbs. The entire book is dedicated to wisdom. But this afternoon, I want to talk to you about wisdom in light of the book of Job. The book of Job is an amazing book. It speaks about the sovereignty of God in the midst of suffering. And yet, the book of Job is also a book of wisdom. And the reality was, for all the advice and the knowledge and the understanding that Job was speaking to him, for some reason, Job could not comprehend what was going on in his life. There's a limited wisdom that you and I have by virtue of being created in the image of God. But the reality is there's a supernatural wisdom that only comes from God. And as fathers and as men in this room, just like me, I urge you to subject yourself under the government of Jesus Christ, seeking that wonderful counsel, that wisdom from God. Job, after months and years of losing his family, realizing he's gone kaput, his business is over, he's lost his livestock, his children have died in accidents, and all the marauders were raiding his cattle, and things were bad. And here we find Job in chapter 28 of the book, speaking of wisdom. There's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. He's talking about mining. What an amazing perspective to talk about wisdom from the vantage point of mining. Mining is a large industry. If you don't realize it, a lot of where we are today in this room would not be existing if not for this industry called mining. You know, when you have steel and ore and copper and gold and the electric wires that run through this building, a lot of that are minerals that you have to mine, and it takes great wisdom to unearth that, to discover that, to find those things and actually remove rock and take the silver and take these things and build them into components. There's wisdom there. Job continues and he says, people assault the flinty rock. He's speaking of this idea of mining with their hands and bare the roots of mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. He's speaking of this idea of delving into the rocks and gathering the riches and the wealth of the rocks. They search the sources of rivers and bring hidden things to light. Then he goes and stops and says, but where can wisdom be found? He says, in the midst of all this greatness that and all these grand things that mankind can do, they cannot seem to find this thing called wisdom. He goes on in his rhetoric where he says, where does understanding dwell? I was probably 17 or 18 years old. My mother was a vice treasurer for a mining company, and she had brought me to Atlas Mining in Cebu. When I first saw the very first open pit mine in my life, it was a vast, almost like a big city. I got this picture. This is not Atlas Mining, but it's almost the same thing. It's a, if you can't see the magnitude of this thing runs for hundreds of kilometers from top to bottom, literally hundreds of kilometers that go all the way down, tunneling through this mountain, and that's where they extract the ground and they bring it back up in huge trucks where they extract and smelt and all of these. Just the periphery and the auxiliary industries and the wisdom that's required when you watch a mining operation is just amazing. When I was reading Job, I was reminded of this. When you look at a close-up of an open pit mine, it actually looks like this. When you look at the side over there where this arrow is, it goes down hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of meters down the core of the earth. When you look up, you're going to see hundreds of kilometers going up. This is just the magnitude of this, just to build these roads, just to have all of these. If you look at these trucks on these roads, there's a whole caravan of trucks that are running. You can even see from the distance. That just shows you the magnitude of this mine. And if you notice, these are two-lane roads. By the way, if you think these are ordinary dump trucks, they're not. They're about this size. This is the size of these trucks. And this is what Job was saying, the incomprehensible. I remember as an 18-year-old boy, I was standing at one of these platforms looking at this mine. I thought, this is mind-boggling. I mean, I've never seen anything like this. This was back in when I was 18 years old. This is like 40 years ago. And just watching this thing and thinking, the wisdom. And here was Job saying, all of that, add that all together, it doesn't come near to the wisdom of God. Job, in all his experience and all the things that he's seen in life, he said, all the things that my friends have said, it doesn't come near to the wisdom of God. The deep says, it's not with me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. Then he says, where then does wisdom come from? Where then does understanding dwell? God understands the way to it. And fathers, I'm just here to tell you, as I've fathered my own boys and now become a grandfather and seeing them leave the nest, there's many a time when I've realized reversals in industry. I was here in the 1986 revolution, seeing how governments have turned around, seeing how industries have collapsed, seeing transitions from different types of businesses. Where would I get this understanding? And here the Bible says God understands the way, and He, everybody say, He alone knows where it is, that you might be governed by the wonderful counsel of God. That as this message comes through, that you would go to Him on a daily basis and seek Him in His Word. That you keep that Word close to your heart, because that's where wisdom dwells. That's where you're going to get the wisdom that you need to be able to be the father that He's called you to be, to govern your home. For He views the ends of the earth and He sees everything under the heavens. God has a perspective that is way beyond ours. Job finally understood that the issues that he was dealing with at this moment and sector of his life was nothing compared to the end of his life. That as he walked in the wisdom of God, God could return to him 100-fold everything he has lost if he just stayed within the confines of the wisdom of God. Now, Isaiah continues. He says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. But he said, it doesn't stop there. And this is why, this is the awesomeness of being under the government of God and understanding the government of God. He says, it's not just that God will give you wonderful counsel, but God will give you mighty God, the power to fulfill it. There's a limitation to all that you and I can do. This is really a picture, again, of Job, realizing that even though Satan could do things to him, at the end of the day, Satan has to ask permission from the mighty God who rules the entire universe. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried doing one of these, you know, just trying to hold the sun? Anybody? I looked at a collection of people that are all, there's a guy that's trying to hold it this way, there's a guy that's trying to hold it, and there's a guy that's trying to hold it. Anybody try to do this? And we're all trying to get hold of this sun, and then some of them are actually trying to eat it. It's a good chuckle over there. I love thinking about the sun because the sun is a source of power. The sun is far from something that you and I can actually hold. The sun is a good reminder of how powerful our God is. And I remember saying this to you a few weeks ago about this ball of fire. And I alluded to how the power of the sun is so amazing that while it's about 140 kilometers away from us, one burst of the second of the sun flashes, travels instantaneously into the earth. And that 1 second of power is equivalent to more than all the energy and all the power that mankind has produced in our entire lifetime. That's just how powerful the sun is. But you know the other thing about the sun? It's not just 140 kilometers away from us. It's actually about 690,000 kilometers in diameter. Can you even picture that? 690,000 kilometers. Our Earth, by the way, is about 6,900 kilometers. This ball is 690,000 kilometers, and the Bible says God made it all from the very beginning. He sustains it. I've learned to rely on the power of God. I've learned to rely. I used to be a man that insisted on my own abilities, striving harder and doing things more. And you know what? That is my encouragement to you, fathers. Let the power of God sustain you. Draw near to God every day of your life. Whenever you feel the weakness, the Bible says His power is made perfect in your weakness. The acknowledgement of coming to Him on a daily basis and reading that word and praying is acknowledging, I'm not that strong, God. I need You. And I pray that this Father's Day, that will go deep into your heart. That you would realize the importance of not just the religious activity, not just something I have to do because I was told by the pastor to do it, but because that is the source of power. Colossians tells us that in He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The very idea that there's just the sun out there that refreshes us, that gives us light, that brings our plants to bear and our food and our sustenance and our nourishment. And yet He says that all things, and when you start thinking about the magnitude of the sun and the fact that there are actually billions of other suns out there that He has sustained all throughout this time. Sustenance of God. The power of God. And I urge you, fathers, to go back to that place of the word and prayer, of believing and trusting and waiting upon Him. It goes on and says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the entire universe by the word of power. That word is powerful. I was reading Psalm 17 this morning and confessing that. In fact, let me tell you, give me a tip. Here's how you read the Bible so you never get bored. Open up to the book of Psalms and read it aloud. After you read it aloud, you confess it over yourself and say, this is true for me. And then follow that with speaking in tongues and just blessing yourself and declaring that God, regardless of what I face today, and listen to this, you men, you need this power. You know, I've come to the conclusion of 57 years of living on this earth. that men have a greater tendency to self-pity than women. Hello? I've just arrived at that conclusion. I think the reason is because we've got to make money, we've got to be strong, we've got to protect, we've got to provide, we've got to save, we've got to make sure there's a future, we've got to make sure there's retirement, we've got to make sure we don't get sick. We've got all this pressure on us, and when you have all that weight and that pressure and you realize you really can't, there's a tendency for you to sulk. How many of you wives see your husbands go, huh? Okay. Believe it or not, I'm also like that. My wife will tell you that. And that's the reason why you need to run to that government of Jesus. To say, Jesus, apart from your power, I'm not going to make it. But because of your sustaining power in my life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And fathers, I urge you, get back into that word. Confess that word. Declare that word over your life. Declare that word over your family. Declare that word over every situation, every business situation that you have, regardless of whether the reversals may be. God can come through. God will come through. Amen? The third part of this governance that Jesus is to us, it says it's not just wisdom and power. This is what I love so much about the government of God, is there's an aspect to it of the everlasting Father, the idea of love. And that the government of God is not just being wise. You can find people that are very, very wise. And you can find people that are not just wise, but have the authority, the capability, the power to undertake things. But it's not couched in love. I was at the Real Life Center yesterday, and I was listening to Linda Wata brief the volunteers, from Pioneer Church and the other churches, speaking about how they're going to feed the children. If you guys are not aware of this, we have the Real Life Foundation where we feed children every Saturday, and for the last 4, 5, 6 years, we're actually feeding the same children. And the way that works is when you get in there, Lynn briefs you and explains to you that be careful because these kids are actually from street kids that bite. Some of these kids actually bite and they'll punch you in the stomach or they'll slap you and they'll gang up on you and they'll jump on you. No, they're not trying to hurt you. They're just excited because a lot of these kids don't have a house. And so on Saturdays, they come to our feeding center. They line up outside. And then they're let in and they can wash their hands and they can wash their face, which is the first time they're going to have clean water in the week. And then they're fed and they play games and then they do all of these things. And I was thinking about just the love of God. And I remember meeting my two friends. These are my sukes. These are Arwin and Arvin. I can never forget these two guys because this guy punched me in the stomach on my first week there. And the other guy slapped me with his slipper. So they're unforgettable to me. Now, this one over here has lost his hand. He actually doesn't have a hand. You can't see it. And they come to this feeding program. The first time they came there, they were cursing, they were spitting, they were biting, they were doing all of these things. But because of the everlasting love of the Father, week after week after week of someone just lifting him up. His favorite thing is, make me go like this. So he's getting heavy. He's eating so much food in our center. So he goes like this, and I'll have 10 of these things with him, and I'll be sweating like crazy, and he's be laughing and laughing, and he's just that love. And to be honest, personally, the first time he punched me in the stomach, I wanted to punch him back. To be honest, there's still times when he jumps on me, I just want to flip him over and step on his face. But I thank God I'm under the authority of God. I thank God that everlasting love is in me because I'm under his government. I thank God he's continually changing me, showing me how to love others. I remember the one time that I was leaving the center, and as I was leaving, both of them hugged my legs and said, "Uwi mo naman kami." In English, that's take us to our house. Unfortunately, I had visitors with me and said, and I knew where they lived. They lived under an overpass. The world moves on love, folks. And the wonderful thing about the government we're under in, it's not just the government of wisdom. It's not just the government of power. It's a government of love. It's a government of everlasting love. I received an email from this couple, and they're members of our church. And they said, Pastor Joey, can I meet with you? So they came to my office, and I sat down, they explained who they were. They were both accountants. They're both CFOs of very large companies. The guy is a CFO of a very large multinational company. The girl is the CFO of Wrigley's Chewing Gum in the Philippines. I was asking her for some gum. And they were explaining to me where they came from. He said, the reason why we came is because we wanted to talk to you about real life. I said, okay. And then I said, because both of us are scholars. We were both able to graduate because we came from very poor backgrounds from the provinces. And we were all both able to graduate. And one day we were driving our car and we heard you in your podcast talking about real life. And so we wanted to adopt a scholar. We wanted to support. I said, okay, tell me your story. So they started to tell their story and how they really from hopelessness able to get a scholarship and graduate and become accountants, and they met each other in a company. They were both accountants there and grew from the ranks. So after she told her entire story, her background, I turned to Zaldi, the gentleman over there, and I said, Zaldi, tell me your story. And he started to choke. And he said, I was an orphan. I lost my dad when I was very young. And at some point, he couldn't speak anymore. I lost my mom, and he started to cry. I thought, there's some people, I'm grateful that I had a father. If you have a natural father, I'm grateful for that. But as he unfolded his journey and talked about the reality of even though you don't have a father, you have an everlasting father. There's a limit to this father. As much as I love my children, as I grow older, I realize I can't run as fast, I can't carry as fast, I can't do as fast, but there is an everlasting Father. And we as fathers should be the first ones to understand that there's a limit to us, and that's why discipleship is so critical in the home. And that's why reading that Bible and being a disciple yourself is critical, because your kids will not do what you tell them to do, they will do what you are. If you sit in that couch and watch TV more than you read that Bible, that's how he's going to be. That's just the bottom line. And I watched this guy explain to me how life unfolded because someone directed him to an everlasting Father. Someone explained to him that despite your limits, despite the things that you don't have, there is a Heavenly Father whom you can put yourself under the government of. As I try and close, the government of Jesus is not just couched in wisdom and power and love. The amazing thing about the government of Jesus is that it is a Prince of Peace, this idea of order. Peace comes from order. The greater amount of order there is in your life, the greater amount of peace there will be in your life. The greater amount of peace your life has, the greater amount of order you will find in your life. This is just the reality of life. And when you see the government of Jesus, he's not just giving you wisdom. He's not just giving you power. He's not just giving you love. He's giving you all of that so you can create a semblance of order in your home. And make no mistake about it, there is no going around the fact that God ordered and structured life on this earth through families. It's in the homes that real transformation of nations take place. I wish that weren't the truth, but that is the bottom line. The bottom line is education begins at home. We learn the truth from a lie at home. We learn hard work at home. We learn true values at home. And God wants to set our nation in order. God wants our nation, if we ever call ourselves a Christian nation, he wants our nation to have the semblance and order of family and home, where fathers are overseeing these homes. Thinking about order and how it comes about. The starting point of order in the home is really relationships. And God wants to restore orders in a home, in a business, in whatever it is that we're doing. God wants to restore. But restoration does not just happen. Restoration actually begins with reconciliation when people are reconciled to each other. As I walked in here, my son is at the back with his baby. And I picked up little Philip. And I guess my son was wise enough not to sit him here because he might start shouting or crying or clapping for his grandfather. And I felt so good that Joseph was celebrating Father's Day today. But I was reminded, just as I was handing him back there, of an incident that Joseph and many of you know the story, you've heard the story. When the boys were very, very young and we were on vacation and they were riding the car. I believe Joseph was 5 maybe and David was probably 4 years old. And they were screaming and kicking and tickling and just getting rowdy in the car. And I was driving the car, I was looking at the rearview mirror and I kept telling them, "Governor, stop. Stop doing that. Can't do that." And they kept doing it and still they were just clawing on each other and finally said, "If you don't stop, I'm going to put you out of the car." And they wouldn't stop. How many of you know boys are boys? And the boys wouldn't stop. And so finally, I just got tired of it. I parked the car. We were at Wright Park in Baguio City. I grabbed the two boys and put them at the sidewalk and just drove away. And my wife almost killed me. She was screaming at me. I think she was gonna strangle me. But the truth to be told, I didn't drive more than 3 feet away. I wasn't going to leave them there. I just wanted to scare them. I'm saying this to you, Father, so you don't do this. Amen? I'm not saying this so you can copy it. I'm saying this to you so don't do this. I remember going in reverse and picking up the boys and putting them at the back of my car and looking at the rearview mirror, and I saw David fiddling with his fingers, quiet now, and he was just behaving. And I looked and turned to Joseph, and I saw Joseph in like a deer that saw headlights. He was in total fear. And my heart broke a bit, but I lifted up myself and I said, "No, that's not bad. I actually got him to behave, and that's what my father did to me, and I'm doing it. Look at me, a horrible person." And there was Joseph, stunned. And I'd forgotten the incident until after about 11 years later. Power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the government of God. The power of being under that government. And I was just praying, and the Holy Spirit reminded me and said, "This incident, do you remember it?" And I said, "Absolutely." And I felt so bad about it. I remember calling Joseph into my room. We were seated in the office, and I said, "Joe, do you remember this incident?" And I could tell you Joseph's face contorted. He's changed. He remembered this traumatizing thing. In fact, he says it now that his eyes turned red from the memory. And he said, and here's what he said, "I remember it like it happened yesterday." And I just crashed. I said, "What happened?" "Well, you left us there. I was 5 years old. Hello." And you know, I mean, I thought, I read a lot, and I thought that there were lions in Baguio. So I thought, how can I protect my brother from a lion? I mean, sometimes you think about what is a pebble to an adult is a big, huge rock to a child. That's why fathers are important. But I remember sitting there and I thought, "Oh my goodness." I sat Joe down and I knelt down and I said, "Joe, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I was just a dumb father. Could you forgive me?" And at that stage I was crying and I was shaking because I really didn't realize how bad what I did was. Unfortunately, Joseph grabbed my face and said, "I love you, I forgive you, I love you." We were reconciled. We were restored. There was order. There was peace. But regardless of how sinful our lives are, we don't have a God who just has wisdom and power and love. He's a Prince of Peace. He's the God of reconciliation. He's the God of restoration. And he doesn't just he's actually more than that. He's a God of redemption. He redeemed us. We've been lost and we've been enslaved and we've ran away from him. And yet in the midst of that, he says, "I'm buying you back. I'm restoring and redeeming that situation that has failed. That very thing that you burned 11 years ago, I'm going to restore that, that you can actually talk about this years from now with the wisdom and the power of God. A scar, yes, but no pain. Because of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." There is no government like His. And that's why my simple message to all of you fathers here today, put yourself under the government of Jesus. That's the only government that restores. As I close, Isaiah says this. Isaiah 9 verse 7, of the greatness of the government, His government and peace, there will be no end. Which begs a question, if that were true and the prophecy has actually happened and Jesus has come, then why don't we see that government? On one side, it's because the fathers don't understand that they're the governors of the home. On the other side, it's this thing that we call discipleship that I've been trying to tell you for the last 10 years. Get in a small group, men get discipled. Isaiah chapter 9 was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 says, Jesus came to them and said, all government has been given to me. Jesus declaring that all government has been given to him. The government of God. In heaven, on an earth, he says. If that's true that the government of Jesus has arrived, then we've got to go to the next verse that tells us how to resolve it. Here's how you now take that government to the ends of the earth. He says, now go and make disciples of all nations. And fathers, your first disciples are your wife and children. That parenting seminar I just told you, that's important. Mark that date and be here. That's a message to your children, a message to your wife to say, this is important. I remember back then in 1987, I was sitting in a church just like this. A man named Mark Kalk delivered a message that changed my life forever. He simply said this, in your deathbed, when you're lying down and you're fighting for dear life, your bed's not going to be surrounded by your business associates and business partners. They're going to be surrounded by your wife and children. And the saddest day of your life is when you look into their eyes and you realize that you were never there for them. I don't bring condemnation to you. I bring you the truth. That there is a government that Jesus wants to have in our lives. And fathers, let me just close with this. When your kids come to you and say, I want this, don't ever say to them, we don't have enough money to do that. Don't you dare say that. I have a son. I don't know if he's here today. But in every family, there's one who's always expensive. Amen? And this one is. Every time I took him to a restaurant, he'll open the menu and he'll pick something. It's always the most expensive thing in the menu. And he liked playing tennis. He'd go into a tennis shop and pick up a racket and it will be the most expensive. He hasn't even seen the price yet. And we all know that's the most expensive one he's just found. But you know, I learned something from God. God is not limited. And I remember clearly the years when my businesses had reversals and I couldn't pay for his desire to play tennis and go to shops and buy the things. But I needed to not declare, we can't do that. We're just a poor Filipino family. I've got to say, God will come through. The governor of the house needs to have the wisdom to declare the word of God. Maybe we're not going to get it this week, but next week we're going to pray again and we're going to get it next week. And fathers, I just declare that over you. Before you blurt out something negative, you know, Pop, I can't breathe. Yeah, I know, you have asthma, just like me, just like your grandfather. We're all asthmatics. We're all going to die that way. Don't do that! There's a power of God that lives inside of you by the Holy Spirit of God. Get into that word, get into that place of prayer, speak in the Spirit, and declare that over your family this day. You are the guardians of your home. And you know why that's easy? Because you've been appointed to do that. That job was delegated to you by God Himself. And if He delegates anything to you, He gives you the power to fulfill it. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Oh, Father. Father, thank you for your holy word. Can you look up here for a minute? Jesus thought many, many lessons in the New Testament. But the one overwhelming teaching was about this Heavenly Father. That's why I said, whenever you pray this way. Father in heaven. If you need something from him, go to your Father. Repeatedly, one after the other, this idea of a Father that governs, that cares. God wants his government on the earth. And it's going to come through the fathers. Amen? My prayer for you is that you would walk in that faith. That this is the year of breakthrough for you. The year of strength. The year of wisdom. The year of power. The year where you finally fall in love with your wife and children in ways that are not natural but supernatural. The year of order in your home. Could you just close your eyes and lift your hands towards heaven as an act of faith? Jesus, we're lifting up our hands, believing that you can restore, that you reconcile, and that you've redeemed us from our sins. You've made us in a way that we are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Father, I pray that you put a vision and a power over these families. Lord, even the wives, even those that are fatherless, may they realize they have an everlasting Father they can rely on. We look to heaven as the one and only source of our wisdom. We look to you, Jesus, as the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who gives us the power, the one who causes our weakness to be made perfect in your power. And Lord, we look to you as the lover of our souls and the one who is the Prince of Peace. Seal this simple truth in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.